take out your Bibles. And you're definitely going to need your Bible this morning. If you don't have one, we can get you one. Just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get a Bible. But you're definitely going to need it this morning. Of course, this morning's no different than any morning. So you're pretty much going to need it every time. But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, we are working our way through line by line, precept upon precept. We're trying to extract the heart of God as we look into His Word. And we've been, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, especially around chapter 7 or so, there were some specific questions that were being asked of Paul. The Corinthian church was wondering about certain things. And so Paul, as he deals with the answers to these questions, he really begins to bring about not just a cute, quaint little answer to everything that they want an answer to, but more importantly, what he does is he sets down these foundational attitudes, these essential attitudes that really will direct all of their decision making. And so we've been working our way through these essential attitudes. And last week we started with this attitude about be edifying. So when we approach life, what we want to be thinking about is that we are here to be edifying. That simply means to be building up spiritual things, to be building up the kingdom of God, that what we do, our actions and our words and the things that go on in our life, it should be done in such a way that we're thinking about we are here to be building the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be edifying, to be building up. And so just think about your week. Think about the things that have gone on this past week. And think about, were you edifying this week? Is the kingdom of God in better shape because of the way that you and I have approached our week? Because of the things that we said, because of our attitude, because of our heart, because of our love? Is the kingdom of God stronger this week because of the things that we did? That's what we want to be thinking about. And so as we begin to get into a little bit more of this idea, we really need to understand the importance of our role here on earth, of why we're here, why we're all still in these bodies, in this place, at this time. What is the reason for all that? And we're finding out that the reason we are here are not to build up treasures for ourselves, not to build our own kingdom on earth, not to bring about the most amount of comfort we can in our life, not even to try to be as happy as we can be. Because if that were true, if we are Christians here this morning, we might as well just be in heaven, right? If that were true. Because in heaven, we will have all of those things to the point where we don't need anything anymore. But that's not why we're here. And that's not the reason that you're sitting in the place that you're sitting right now. That's not the reason that you're in the job that you're in, that you're in the situation or the circumstance you're in. The reason is because you and I are here to build the kingdom of God on earth. And what I mean by that is we are here to bring light into darkness. We are the bearers of light in a dark world. And so I want us to start off this morning really getting our thought processes going with the understanding that we are here to build the kingdom of God. Now, how do we do that? How does that actually happen practically? Well, last week we began to discuss this. If you'll look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says, how we edify, how we build up, how we bring light into the world, how we make the kingdom of God stronger, bigger, and better is by, first and foremost, seeking others' well-being. Now, right off the bat, you can see if we're going to seek the well-being of others, that means that you and I can't be seeking our own well-being, because our seeking our own well-being will get in the way of seeking others' well-being. Look at this, verse 23. Just going to go over what we did last week to get in the context here. It says, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. There's a lot of things as a Christian I can do, and I won't be lost forever. I won't lose my salvation. I won't be lost forever. There's a lot of things that I can do that won't affect my standing positionally with God. But the bigger idea is this helpful? He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. He's laying down a bigger idea here. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Can we say that this week? That we are all about seeking others' well-beings, building them up, edifying. Verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. That was a specific issue that was being dealt with. He said, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. He says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. So he's talking about going to dinner and you're there and somebody brings out a steak and it's possible that that steak that's sitting in front of you was used in a pagan worship ceremony. So what do? Well, don't ask any questions. Don't offend you, but just eat it. It's not going to affect your position with God. But he says in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, he says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. So if they say, hey, this was sacrificed to idol, and they look at you and say, well, I wonder if he's going to eat it now. And if you were to eat that, it would send a message to them. It would communicate that it's okay to be involved in religious, pagan religious ceremonies and be involved in things that God says not to be involved in. So for the conscience of the person that actually gives you the steak, it's better that you say, you know, I'd rather not partake. I'd rather not eat of it because of my faith in Jesus Christ. But then he goes on. In verse 29, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Verse 29, he says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Here it is. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's about as far as we're going to get this morning, because our second point, if we're going to think about edifying, building up, the second thing I want to look at, after we look at last week, seeking others' well-being, the second point is that we are to seek God's glory. And you know, in reality, you can condense the whole Bible into this one statement and know and realize this is the end of man. This is why man was created. This is why we are here today. This is why Jesus died on the cross for us. This is why Jesus came to earth. It's for this reason. It's for this reason. And whenever we're wondering about something in life, we have to wonder and we have to make decisions filtering them through this one idea. whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now that's a tremendous statement, and let me just say that that's a statement that is forever in the front of my mind. It's something that I'm constantly thinking about, but do we really realize what's going on here? I want to look at this for a moment and really try to get us to understand here the importance of the glory of God. The first thing I'd like to look at is the fact that it is God's glory that is a building agent. God's glory is what builds. God's glory is what edifies. It's that instrument which makes things better, greater, which makes God's kingdom stronger. It's His glory. The glory of the Lord, as we look at it in the Bible, it's a Hebrew word that speaks of a tangible quality. It's not just some theory or thought. It's not some idea, but it's something tangible. The actual word is kabod. It's a weight. It's a weighty thing. It's an essence. It's something that we can sense and that we can feel. It's a heaviness. The glory of God. And really what it comes down to is that glory of God is all of God that is revealed or manifested. So we can get a glimpse of God, understand Him, so that we get an idea of Him. The weight, the heaviness. Now, it's interesting. If we think about the glory of God, just ask yourself, have we gotten in our life a glimpse of that glory? What does that mean to us, the glory of God? Because as we track this through the Scripture, what we find out is it has a significant effect. And in fact, when the glory of God is not revealed, it also has a significant effect in the opposite direction. The glory of God is that essential quality of the essence of God that is revealed to man, that helps us get a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, that helps us get a sense of the bigness of God, the power of God, the majesty of God. Do we have that in our lives? Do we have that sense of wonder, the bigness of God, His power and His glory and His presence? Do we get that? That's important. Because when we fail at this point, when we fail to know personally the bigness and the power of God, then we begin to live lives contrary to the plan and the will of God. We begin to live in the flesh. The book of Exodus chapter 4 speaks about the glory of God. It says, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." Is that something we're familiar with? Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, would you mind turning there? You don't have to, but we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. A little bit to your left there. Well, a lot of bit, actually. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we read in the Scripture that when there's no revelation, the people perish. And what that means is that it's the manifestation of God, what He thinks and what He wants. And we see throughout the Bible when people didn't know that, when they didn't have that there was a deterioration of spiritual things. So it starts with the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." His vision of God, he says, he was sitting on the throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Those were angels. And each one had six wings. With two, the seraphim, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. What does that say about this vision of the glory of God? That the angel was so blown away that he was covering himself. The majesty and the glory of God. It says in verse 3, one cried, one of the seraphim, the angels, he cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That's a powerful vision and revelation. Again, I want to set this out before us and say, is that how we see God? Do we have a vision of God like this? His holiness, His majesty. Do we have the proper understanding of the bigness of God and His glory? Because when we do, it has an effect on us. Watch how it affects Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." This is what the glory of God will do for us. It'll make all of our pride and our arrogance and our fleshliness and our sin, it just undoes us. It makes us so we are completely undone to anything, to where there's no fleshly strength in us. Have we seen the glory of the Lord? Woe is me, I am undone. He says, because he realized at this moment, I am a man of unclean lips. My lips are evil. The things that I speak, maybe he was thinking about his complaining or gossiping or things that he were saying that wasn't honoring of the Lord. That my lips are unclean. He says, and not only are my lips unclean, I live with people who also have unclean lips. And here's why. Do you see it? Here's why he feels that way. I have seen the King. Do you see the differences? If he had not come to this vision, he would not have come to this place where he has seen God correctly. Notice again, he says he's come to this revelation because I have seen this vision. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And it says in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken off the altar, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged." Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And notice his response. Here I am. I'm here. I'll go. When did he say that? He said that after he saw the Lord correctly. And that's the same with us. When we see the Lord correctly, all we'll be able to say is, "God, let me do something. God, send me. Take my life. Let me be involved in this glory. Let me have a part of this glory. Let me share this glory." But see, when we fail to see the glory of the Lord, we don't get it. We don't understand it. And so he says, "Here I am, send me." Turn to the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, chapter 4. The glory of the Lord, it's important that we get this. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 1, he said, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking." I'm going to read a couple of scriptures while you're turning to Revelation 4. 1 Timothy 6, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in the unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." Revelation chapter 4. Let's go to the throne room where Jesus is sitting. After these things, John said, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. Here he is kind of peeking in. He gets this vision where there's a cracked door that he's able to see in the throne room of God. And it says, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, hey, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. He's having a little trouble explaining what he's seen. It's so amazing. So he sort of says it was kind of like this. It's kind of like this jewel and these different jewels. It was so amazing, I can't quite put words on it. He said, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like a calf, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. A lot to be said about that. Don't have time right now, but that's pretty interesting stuff there. Verse 8, the four living creatures, they had six wings. They were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. Guess what they're saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In verse 11, you are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Is that our impression of God? Is that how we view God? When we see God correctly, it changes everything. And the Bible is so good about describing God, explaining God. And you know, there more of the Bible is focused on God and God's deity, His bigness, who He is, and man in relationship to God, those sort of things. The Bible is more focused on those things than it is on the practical things, on the how-to things. You know why? Because when we see God like this, all the practical things take care of themselves. And that was what Paul was trying to get us to understand and try to get the Corinthians to understand. That the how-to things, well, what do we do here and how do we do this? Those, for the most part, all get taken care of when we see God right. Are we seeing God right? Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. Jesus appeared to him. He immediately fell on his face. He was a guy full of pride, full of self-sufficiency, full of rejection of God, full of religion and rules and regulations. And he saw God, and in a moment it all went away. Just like that. And you know what he said? After he's so blown away by God, he said, what do you want me to do? The glory of God is like that. The important thing then is how this weight, this heaviness, this very real presence and glory of God, this tangible thing, how has it worked itself out through the Bible? How has it sort of sort of come into the world and worked itself out to the place that we are today? Well, I want to show you. If you'll turn with me, I told you we're going to get a little workout this morning. Turn to the book of Exodus. The glory of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the bigness of God, it was revealed to Moses. Exodus chapter 33. Should be pretty easy to find. Second book in your Bible. You guys are doing good. Exodus 33. So the glory of God, how it has worked itself out in our world. We go back to the Old Testament, we find in Exodus 33, verse 19. The glory of the Lord as it came to Moses. Verse 19, then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me. Go and stand on this rock, and it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I want you to pay attention to that. I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face you won't be able to see. You can't see it because you'll die. So in Exodus 34, turn there. Exodus 34, verse 29. And so it was. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So Moses was so blown away by God that he wanted to see God. And that's a normal, natural desire. When we have a little glimpse of God and some of His glory is manifested in a certain way. I don't know about you, but some things in nature are like that. When you see a sunset, or you see snow-capped mountains, or the ocean, or something that gives us a glimpse or speaks of the glory of God. In fact, the book of Romans says that the creation speaks of the glory of God. When we see those things, it may wet our taste, our appetite to want to see God, to want to know what's behind that power, that beauty, that glory, and that majesty. And Moses was like that. And so he said, God, I want to see you. Being a little naive, he didn't realize how intense and amazing the glory of God was. And so God says, okay, well, hide in this cave. Can't look at me from the front, can't look at my face because you would die, but hide in this rock, and as they pass by, peek out, and you can see a little bit of my back. And I'm sure Moses wanted to make very sure and was very careful that God was actually passed by. He wouldn't want to look out too early. But as he had passed by, you want to notice here what's going on, that Jesus being our rock, he says that as we're in Him, we can behold the glory of the Lord. Because we're hidden in the rock of Jesus Christ. And so as we hide in the rock, that we then begin to start to understand the glory of the Lord. Now as Moses got to see the back of God, he comes down from the mountain, and what happened? There was something significantly different about him, wasn't there? As he was in the presence of God, he had something on his countenance. The way he looked, people can tell that he had been with God. And that's nothing foreign to the Scriptures. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the people around that were not too crazy about the disciples and about Jesus Christ, they recognized something in the disciples. And what they recognized was there is this power. And they would even say, hey, look at these guys. They were untrained and uneducated men. But you know what they said? But they had been with Jesus. That's what made the difference. And it wasn't just an intellectual understanding of the nuances of Scripture and theology. There was a very real power because of the glory of God that they had been in and been involved with and been encountering, that people around them noticed what was going on. People saw there is something different about these guys. And what was different was not that they knew chapter and verse, but that they had been with Jesus. It makes a difference. It makes all the difference. And so as Moses came down, he was lit up like a firefly. And the glory of the Lord was upon him. And we begin to see the development of this idea. Turn with me in Exodus chapter 25, since you're there already. So we see the glory of the Lord that has come to Moses, but God wanted to bring the glory of the Lord to the community. He wanted to bring it to the children of Israel. Because God was saying all throughout the Scriptures this, as He would call people to do things for Him, He would keep saying, well, do this and I'll be with you. That's what was important, that as they would do things, that God would be with them. Because if God was with them, who could be against them? That's all that really mattered. And so we see the development as the glory of God came upon Moses and now comes in to a community. Look in verse 21 of chapter 25, Exodus. It says, "You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you, and there I will meet with you." Notice that. There I will meet with you. There was a certain place where God was going to meet with the people. It was a particular place, a certain place. And what he's talking about is the children of Israel would now go and begin to develop their community. They didn't have a town, or they hadn't settled in a place, and so they would have a huge tent that they would set up when they would journey. And in that tent, they had a special room called the what? Anybody? Holy of Holies. And that room would be where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Ark of the Covenant there, right above that, that would be the glory of God. That would be where God would be. That would be where only one time a year, the high priest would have to go through all these specific rituals and ceremonies. And he would go into this particular room called the Holy of Holies. And he had to do everything just right a certain way. And it was so important that he did things the right way, that they would tie a rope around his ankle and let it go out where nobody else was able to go in. And if he didn't do things right, he would die. And if his bell stopped ringing, they would start pulling him out, because that was where the glory of God was. That was where they were to meet with God. But do you see how God, he began to work in a man, Moses, and then in a community? And what was so important was that when they would journey through the wilderness, the glory of God would be with them wherever they went. Psalm 26:8, it says, "I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells." And so we see now, as God was in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, a permanent place of worship, we saw this development where actually the glory of God ended up leaving the nation of Israel. Terrible, tragic thing. And that's something that you and I should be very concerned about in our own life, that the glory of God would depart. I'm not saying our salvation or anything. I'm saying that presence of God, that heaviness, that weight of glory. And so we see this idea develop into a community, and then we go forward a little bit and we see it develop in a person. As the glory of God indwelt Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 8, you can't, or Luke chapter 2, you can if you want. But listen really carefully here. Think about the glory of God departing. Think about having it. Think about the glory of God leading and guiding. Think about the glory of God being available, being tangible. And think about that completely disappearing. And think what it was like when Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "There were in the same country, there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them." It's amazing, isn't it? How much angels are involved in the glory of the Lord. So here we have the angels of the Lord coming to these shepherds. Verse 9 it said, "And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." And their response, they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." The glory of the Lord is coming back. He said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts of God, saying, here we go again, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards man." So as glory came into this world, then God began to work to manifest that glory through Jesus Christ. And as we go through the Gospels, we find that the glory of God was manifested in actions. It wasn't as if you would see Jesus Christ and fall on your knees before Him, because outwardly there was nothing distinguishable about Him that would indicate that He was God. And so His glory was veiled in human skin. But what happened was His glory was demonstrated in the things that He did. The actions that He would take, His glory would be on display and manifested. Now this was important. Follow this. Because the disciples were there watching what Jesus did. They were watching and seeing what glory looks like in action. They were to behold and be eyewitnesses of what glory looks like when it does stuff. And at that moment, they didn't realize it. But as Jesus died, and as Jesus went to heaven, the disciples were then to take the mantle upon themselves as eyewitnesses of God, and then they were to do the works of Christ. And as they did the works of Christ, the glory of God would be manifested in their actions. And so as we move from the glory of God in Jesus Christ, we find that finally this glory, as Jesus went to heaven, that glory, then it came to us. It was given to us. The glory of God was made available to all who would believe. Now, I don't know at this point if that's exciting to you or not. If that is not exciting to you, then you don't understand the glory of God. You don't know what it's like to have the glory of God living inside of you. If you want to sort of know what that's like, read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and you'll understand the kingdom of God that will be in heaven. But now that kingdom of God is inside the hearts of those who believe. The glory of God. Now, we're kind of wrapping things up, But I want to look at one more area of Scripture. It's easy to find. John chapter 14. So as Jesus died and He went to heaven, He made a very specific point to His disciples. And His disciples wouldn't get it at this point. They wouldn't understand, but later they would. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus was preparing His disciples. Jesus was trying to get them to understand what their role was going to be. And this is where what Paul said in the very beginning of our message, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, really starts to play into the practical part of our own life. Jesus preparing the disciples before He died. Here's what He said. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do," notice, "the things that I do, the works that I do, he will do also. And He says, greater works than these He will do, because I go to the Father." Now that's a big statement. Jesus is saying that it's going to be better for kingdom building, for the glory of God to be manifested when He goes into heaven. It's going to be better because the glory of God that was contained in one person, Jesus Christ, as He would die and go to the cross and die for our sins and go to heaven, that made it possible for that glory to go into all who believe. So that the works of God wouldn't just be with Jesus in Jerusalem and confined in that area, but now the Holy Spirit would come and fill people. The glory of God would go to people, all who would believe throughout the whole world. And now greater works will be done. Because now the opportunity for work, the work of God to be going on throughout the world at any given moment is much greater. Now think about this for a minute. Think about what the disciples were watching in Jesus. Think about the miracles. Think about Him raising people from the dead. Think about His multiplying bread. Think about His kindness and compassion and casting out demons. And think about all these things. And Jesus said, "You're going to do greater works than these." And He was talking about doing things. He was talking about the certain things that we do in our life that He did, that He would pass the baton on and make it possible now, as He's in heaven, for the Holy Spirit to reside in people. And as that happens, now we get to begin to understand our role here on earth is to manifest that glory of God by the things that we do. That's pretty intense, if you ask me. And so, in verse 13 of John 14, with that in mind, keep that in mind, because a lot of people take this verse out of context. He says, "Now, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." What does that mean? That means as you and I come to the place where we say, "God, I want Your glory to be manifested in my life. I want power. I want Your kingdom to be built up through my life." Jesus said, "Just pray and I'll do that." He's not saying when we come to Him and we say, "God, just give me that Harley, please. Come on, God. Just, man, I saw that Porsche the other day and that guy looks so cool. Can you just..." You say, "Ask anything in Your name and You'll do it for me." A lot of people take it like that, don't they? But what is He saying? He said, if you and I will get to a place, hopefully we're there already, a place where we say, "Man, this is awesome. God, I want Your glory to be manifested in my life." And then we pray and ask Him to do that in our life. What is He going to say? He'll say, "Okay, let's go for it." He'll say, "Let's do that then." That's encouraging to me. That's exciting to me. Because now we get to be a part of this whole thing. And that's where the beauty of what Paul is trying to get across to us this morning. This is where the beauty of this message is. That now we get to be a part of the glory and the power of God working through us. And so look in verse 15 of John. And that's where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, and I will pray that the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what happened when Jesus died and went to heaven. It made it possible for the glory of God in the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That happened at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He's going to be in you. Verse 18, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's going to come to us in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit living inside of us would be the full glory of God that takes residence in our heart. Now, the final thing here is we find that as the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our heart, we find now that that glory, think back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world. Think about God creating the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Think about that glory. Think about that glory that then worked itself out in Moses seeing the glory of God, and then worked itself out in the glory of God residing in the temple of God. And that glory then working itself out, coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saying, now I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave you with the glory of God. I'm not taking it away. They were probably thinking, well, it was fun while it lasted, but now Jesus is gone. And like happened before, the glory of the Lord has departed. But Jesus made a very specific point. He said, when I go, it's going to be even better. Because the glory of the Lord is going to come not outside of you like Jesus was, but come inside of you. So what are we to do with that? Just kind of hoard it? Kind of just wrap a fence around it? Hey, how about put a lampstand over it? How about cover it up? How about throw a sheet over it? Is that what we're supposed to do? The glory of the Lord, then, the purpose of that is that it would be manifested through our life. That's where it really gets good. Let me just read for you that very first statement. Whatever you do, that encompasses everything. Do all to the glory of God. You can't really understand that until you understand what we've talked about so far, right? Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what that scripture is talking about. He's talking about the light of the glory of God. And he says, let that light shine. That's what Paul's talking about. What that means is, that it is possible for us not to let it shine. That it is possible for us to do things so that the glory of God that lives inside of us is covered up and not seen. And that is then rejecting and denying the very reason that we have the glory of God. But he's saying it is possible. Because he's saying there is something that we do to let it shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your work. That means let your light shine by the things that you do. Because certainly people are not going to look at us and go, wow, the glory of God. They're going to see it by the things that we do. And I do believe there is a certain countenance, a certain weight of glory of God that you notice in a believer that's walking with God. But then it's by the things that we do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And as a result of them seeing what you do, they will glorify God. So we have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity to cooperate with the power that created everything that we see. And that doesn't mean that we have to do something or manufacture actions or try to externally be good people. What that means is that we just have to get out of the way. That's all. What that means is that we just simply have to not cover it up by living for ourselves and selfishness, but as we deny ourselves and allow God's will to take place in our life, now the glory of God is shining through us. And what it comes down to is simply a cooperation. Because that is what God wants to do in and through our life. That's the natural order of things. When He indwells us with the Holy Spirit and our bodies become the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, now all we do is allow that Spirit of God and the glory of God to live through us. Now that sounds easy, but we all know it's not. Because our self gets in the way. And that's how we cover up the light. That's how the light is dim, and that's how the light doesn't shine brightly. It's because we live for self and not for God. It's because that light, which is looking to shine through us, begins to get obscured by all these layers of flesh that it has to shine forth through. And in reality, what it comes down to is us simply in ourself being transparent. Getting to a place in our life where we say, God, my life is now yours. I'm an instrument. I'm simply a vessel, a container in which your glory is to shine forth through. But what happens in many instances when people become born again and become Christians is then they continue on in their life living for self, trying to build a kingdom for themselves, trying to make their life as easy and comfortable, running from every trial and circumstance that may give the opportunity for the glory of God to be manifested. So what it comes down is cooperation. Now, as we begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we have to think correctly. We have to think right. What does that mean? Okay, here's where it gets really practical. There are things in our life that you and I see as problems, as things that we must escape, as things that we must change, as things that we need to do something about. That may be incorrect thinking. Because when we are to do whatever we do for the glory of God, those things that I just mentioned, those now thought of correctly become opportunities to glorify God. That's correct thinking. So we have to ask ourselves, how does this situation, this is normally how we think. How does this situation or circumstance affect me? How does this make me feel? And that's how we think about things, which is incorrect. Because when we think about a situation or circumstance or a place of life we're in, we think, well, I don't like this. And how does this make me feel? It makes me feel bad. It's not as comfortable as I like. It's not as easy as I like. And then we start living our life always trying to run from what God is trying to allow us or allow in our life so that we would glorify Him. So the correct thinking and the correct approach is to say, in this situation or this circumstance, how can I glorify God? We all have them, don't we? And if you're at a place right now where you don't have problems in your life, You probably will tomorrow. So, are we seeing these as opportunities? Because certainly God allows them in our life. But see, I mean, we're not going to get any orange juice if we don't squeeze the orange, correct? But see, the glory of God oftentimes is manifest as we get squeezed. And so, your boss tomorrow, the difficult client, the difficult person, those are not things or people to run away from. Those are opportunities for the glory of God to shine forth through your life. And probably God's allowed them in your life so that you can experience yourself the glory of God and the power of God in a difficult situation. So, just to finish up, we will, if we allow the glory of God to manifest in and through our life, what we'll find is we don't care about hard things that we go through anymore. Because we are enjoying the glory of God to such an extent that what happens on the outside, it just really doesn't matter. We are full of the glory of God. But when we get this, and we understand what we're talking about this morning, know what happens? Our life becomes irresistible. Did you know the glory of God is irresistible? We see that with Paul in Acts chapter 9. He was so blown away by the glory of God that he couldn't resist the glory of God. And so as we allow then the glory of God to be manifest, then through our life, as we surrender our lives to God and let Him work Himself out in and through us, and what becomes the mode or the lifestyle that we have is that there is something tangible, evident, supernatural, weighty, heavy, something called the glory of God. And that becomes irresistible. And so this morning, we talked about a lot. I understand that. We got to work out this morning. We turned a lot of pages. We looked at a lot of things. But the bottom line is, it's very simple. Whatever you do, help me out here. Very good. Whatever you do, that was very weak. Whatever you do, amen. We got it. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your people. I know your people love you, Lord. I know they are here this morning to glorify you, to praise you, to learn of you, and most importantly, Lord, to obey you. And so, God, we have a great opportunity now, Lord. We have an opportunity as we go from this place to be builders of your kingdom, Lord, to be edifiers, Lord, to grow and build the things of your kingdom in heaven, to build them on earth. And so, Lord, may your glory be manifested through our life. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God. May you be manifest in and through our life, Lord. We pray that you would use us, Lord. We pray that our lives would simply be given to you as an offering to you, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody here this morning who is not honoring you, Lord. I pray for anybody here who is not saved, who is not born again, who, if they were to die today, they would not go to heaven. And they would go to hell immediately, Lord. I pray for them now, Lord, that as you are reaching out for them through your grace and through your mercy, Lord, that they would respond, Lord, that you are there ready, willing, and able to receive them if they would simply repent and turn to you and ask you to forgive them of their sin. And so, Lord, I pray that right now that those who you're speaking to, that they would then surrender their life to you. I pray for those of us who are born again, who are saved, who are going to heaven. I pray that our life here would be meaningful, would be edifying, and would be something, Lord, that as we die or as we are about to die and we look back, we can look back on our life and say, great is our God. We thank you, Lord. You are so good. You are so gracious. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand. We're going to sing our last song as we praise the Lord, and I would encourage you.